Father, I thank you for Mike and Sally. I thank you, Lord, that though they've had a rocky ride with health over the years, Lord, today they look well and their hope is still in you, and you have got a future for them, to prosper them and not to harm them, Lord. And we thank you that part of that plan includes them coming here, Lord, and being part of this fellowship. Yes. And Lord, and being an instrument for you to use to bless us, Lord. So use him now. Help him, Lord, to abandon all hope in himself and put all his trust in you, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Do you want a glass of water, isn't it?
Duly abandoned.
It's there.
He does pray some good prayers, doesn't he? Well, it's a privilege to be back here. It must be 6 months. Things keep getting in the way. The verse that I'm going to start with in a moment was given to me, I believe, in the November, which was about the last time I was stood here. And it's just one verse, and it's from Proverbs 29, verse 18. And I just hope that it's helpful to us all. It's a standalone verse. It's not really connected. In Proverbs, sometimes they are joined up, aren't they? Two or three at once, but this is standalone. It's rather penetrating. And this verse reads, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But happy is the man who believes the law." That's in the King James Version. The New King James Version is slightly different. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. It's essentially the same, but slightly different in the wording. But it really sort of got into me, because if there's no vision in a church whatsoever, either human or divine, you may as well shut the doors and go home. But for clarity, for this, what this verse really means, you have to go to another scripture, which is 1 Samuel chapter 3 verse 1, and this will sort of amplify it a little. "Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation." Now if you look at that one, a boy, Samuel, he didn't know the Lord at this stage. He was just brought up in the temple, and he was what you, I suppose these days, would you call Eli's gopher. But the Lord works through children and ancient people like me, I'm pleased to say. But the thing was, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. And I'm going a bit off my script. That appears to be the problem in the church at the moment in this country. The word of the Lord is rare, both coming into the church from the Lord and going out from those who profess his name. I think I'm right in saying that when you think about what is happening throughout Britain in the church. It's difficult, really, for me to say this next bit, but I sort of equated it with the established church. And the established church was like Eli. Now, if you've ever read the story in Samuel, Eli was an old man. He'd lost it virtually. His sons were out of order. They were doing all sorts of things that they weren't supposed to do. They were sort of his deputy, but they were using their position to have when the people brought a sacrifice, they would shoulder everyone out the way and have the best bits for themselves. And when they weren't doing that, they were having sex with the women who came to the temple. Lovely people. Mind you, they had their comeuppance a little bit later on. But I equated that with the established church, and maybe I shouldn't completely, but I was thinking more of the Catholic and the Church of England in this regard, because they are the, what you might call, the state church. And if there's anything happening, the media don't go to a Baptist church or a Methodist church, they go straight to the Archbishop or the Cardinal or someone like that for a quote. And when you know who these people are and what they say, not very good, is it? Because they don't really give the word of the Lord to the media. And even if they did, it wouldn't be said, would it? But it is a bit of a, what you might call, I've lost the word now, it's to our detriment that we don't stick our oar out a little bit more and shout who we are and who we belong to and what we believe. Because if we don't, who will? It's been too long since we pushed our shoulders back and stood up and were really counted in this country. Because nobody takes a blind bit of notice of us, do they? We don't say anything of any value to anybody. And that's the established church. Now, that's not what you would call a complete picture, because there are many other churches, like the New Fellowships, including this one, which is, we don't do the old hymn sandwich anymore, which is a good thing. We rely on the Holy Spirit, like we did this morning, to do something different, to listen to Him, what He's got to say. And that's really the way for us to be. And I equated these sort of churches with the boy Samuel, because he was the up and coming one. He was going to be the, well, Archbishop of Israel, for want of a better expression. But he really took the religion of those days by the scruff of the neck, and he dealt with it as the Lord told him. He was in direct contact with the Lord at all times, and that really is how it should be with us. I suppose you could say that, as someone said many, many moons ago to me, this is just a holy huddle on a Sunday morning. And that's how people see us, really, isn't it? Just a group of old folks and some very young kids, maybe, going to a church and singing dreary old hymns and, you know, having a cup of tea afterwards, and that's the end of it. But that's not what we're about, is it? I mean, we come together to worship, most of it. We come to meet the Lord, and we come to listen to a word as stumbling as mine is this morning. So why have we got like this? How and why have we got like this? It won't surprise you to know that the devil's behind all this silliness. What do we call it? Politically correct. And all this stupid sort of carry-on that you read in the papers and hear on the news, of people getting offended at the slightest thing. And you can't say anything other because you might offend somebody. Didn't Jesus say that the gospel will be an offence to people. And it is, isn't it? Because it points to where we are, and that if you're not born again, is you're a sinner and you're going to hell. Perish the thought, isn't it? Not me, I won't go to hell, I'm good. And then Jesus said, no one's good, God. We try and be good. But I have a book here which I read after I prepared this sermon, and that's why it's a bit stumbling. But I read it because it gives the idea of what has happened and why it has happened. And it's a book called Into the Lion's Den, and the subtitle is Reaching a World Gone Mad. Very apt, isn't it? And it's by a chap called Steve Maltz, who is a Jewish Christian who lives in London. And he's written quite a few books. But apparently, the bit I'm going to read out to you, which is not very long, when he read it, he was stunned. For 2 days he couldn't write any more because it hit him that hard. Now, it was something written in 1948, believe it or not, a long time ago when I was a little boy, and by a woman called Alice Bailey. Anyone heard the name? She was what they call a theosophist, which is violently anti-Christian. And she was, well, she hated the very thought of Christianity. And those people who were Christians were, well, they ought to be in the loony bin, putting it crudely, bonkers. And she did her best to nullify any Christian work anywhere. And she left a terrible legacy because she died the year after that, in 1949. And her idea was to give what I call 10 commandments. It's 10 things, but it's typical of the devil, isn't it? He copies everything that God does. The 10 commandments were written, and she's got 10 commandments to undo all that. Or at least some of it. And her idea was to wrench society away from its Christian roots. Now, those roots ran deep in this country, didn't they? And they're still there, whether people like it or not. It may have withered a bit, but they're still there. And her idea was this, and I think it was devil-inspired. Take God and prayer out of the education system. Past, isn't it? Reduce parental authority over the children. The third one, destroy the traditional Judeo-Christian family structure. Make abortion legal and make it easy. Make divorce easy and legal. Free people from the concept of marriage for life. Make homosexuality an alternative lifestyle. Bear in mind, this is 1948 and it was against the law. Debase art, make it run mad. Was that Tracy Emin or somebody? Yeah. She makes a mattress lying on the floor as art. Good stuff. Use media to promote and change the mindset. Create an interfaith movement. Get government to make all these points of law and get the church to endorse these changes. It's happened, hasn't it? It stunned this man. But I'd heard of her before. I'd read about her because she was one of the early people in the New Age, to bring in the New Age to pass in this country. Well, that's come as well, hasn't it? And all those things that I've just read out to you have come to pass. It's here, isn't it? And you might be able to say, or the devil can say, I've won. But has he? Not on your Nelly, as they used to say. And he never will. He's a loser. And he knows he's a loser. And he knows that his time is short as well. So is mine coming on. Sorry about that. That's my little digression for the day. But I will say this, and I've more or less just said it, all is not lost. God always, but always, has a remnant. And I think the remnant is a lot bigger than we think or know. We can get defeated in our minds, can't we? We're tiny. How many of us are here today? Is it 14? All of us? God works through 2 and 3. And if there's a meeting of his children, he'll be here. He's here now, by his Spirit. And that's truth, isn't it? Thinking about Elijah, he thought he was all alone because that woman was chasing him. Delilah. Was it Delilah? No, it wasn't, was it? Jezebel. Same thing. Nearly. But he thought it was on his own. He was the only one left in Israel. And God said, no, I've got 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And there's 14 here that hasn't either, and won't. So, I worked together. The rest of the sermon is about more visions. And the first vision is, I think, and I'm pointing the finger at myself, is we need a fresh vision of the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm sure that we all read the Bible every day, we all pray to God every day for this and that, and we love our Lord, the Lord Jesus, because he saved us, didn't he? But we need, because we're a bit long in the tooth as Christians, we need to keep refreshing ourselves in the Lord. And we need a fresh vision of himself. I think this is the most essential for any forward movement of a very small fellowship, that we keep revising ourselves in the Lord. We have to remember what he did for us and what he's doing for us now. That blood-stained cross of Calvary is our starting point, isn't it? We think of what he did there, so painful and cruel. But he did it for me, he did it for you. He did it for everybody. Anybody who will listen and turn, that's what he did it for, to save them, save us all from hell. He's got this boundless love for all humanity, but especially us who believe and trust in him. He gave us the Holy Spirit and all the gifts. And then we have that facility of knowing that he dwells by Spirit in us 24/7. Isn't that wonderful? We tend to forget it in the hurly-burly of life. And all those sort of things we have to remember and work on. And I think to do it, really, we need to remember the heady days of salvation just after. Wasn't they wonderful? Eh? Wasn't that dreary book, that dusty old thing called the Bible, take on life, and it became the most readable book in the world. Truly wonderful. Wouldn't we like it if we could remember how good it was and reproduce it tomorrow, or even today, or even next week, and the week after that, to remember who is and what is and how wonderful is. And the next one was a fresh vision that we need for the lost. You can use that word, for the lost, but bring it down to that person just walking down the road here, who goes nowhere, not interested in Christianity at all, not bothered one scrap. But Christ died for him. He died for our neighbours. Everybody we come into contact with who's not born again, he died for them too. Do we have a vision for it? Should we have a vision for it? If we haven't, why haven't we got a vision for it? That's one of the things we're supposed to do, isn't it? He went to the ends of the world for us, and he gave us his job to do. If we're not doing it, why aren't we doing it? You know, I walk around, I go out for a walk every day to keep the bones moving. And I sometimes come across people, lovely day, yes, smashing in, yeah. Are you all right? Yes, thank you very much. Goodbye. And that's it. Sometimes I think, now why didn't I stop and say, are you born again? I know there's a chap who came to the church I grew up in, and he lived close by to the church. And if you saw him walking down the street, or anybody else did, they crossed over because they knew that they were going to get a sermon if they didn't. He stopped everybody, no matter who they were, and spoke to them. I don't know about you, I would find that extremely hard. But sometimes you can get just a teeny weeny bit of something, can't you? Just one word or two is sometimes enough to set them thinking. And I suppose you don't have to preach a sermon to somebody, do you? Sometimes they give you the lead. But anyway, we need the vision at all times. And the next one is, we have, you know, we're not sort of thrust into the world unknowingly. One day you become a Christian, the next day you're evangelizing with all the answers. It doesn't happen like that, does it? It takes years sometimes. It takes me decades sometimes. But we're not alone. We have tools. God has given us tools to use. And that is another scripture, and it's in Joel chapter 2. And I'm sure you'll know these verses. It's only two verses. It shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. This, I like this bit. Your old men shall dream dreams. I was a young man once, and I dreamt, and visions. Also on my men servants, and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Now there's one or two tools there, I think. It came to fruition and to pass on Pentecost. Pentecost Day to all 120, I think it was, in the upper room, tongues of fire. I still want visions, even though I'm old. I dream dreams. Some of you quite a bit younger than me. That's not hard. But why can't we have visions? Do you know, I was in a prayer meeting 25, 30 years ago, and it was a Friday night, and they had this Pentecostal church. We'd only just started going there, and I hadn't got any gifts. And this prayer meeting was one of those wonderful ones where everything flows, messages in tongues, words from here, choruses, you know, that sort of thing. It really was a ding-dong. And the minutes flew by, and you know, I felt a bit out of it, a bit, I suppose, peeved in a way. And I said to God, why can't I have something? Careful what you say. But within moments, I was looking over a desert and God's love flowing down like gold from creation to the end of things, which I don't know yet. But it's the most wonderful vision I've ever had, apart from the vision that I married. That's brownie points for you, isn't it? Because I couldn't speak in tongues then, but I could shortly afterwards. But why don't we ask God for visions? Do we? Do we ever stand up in a meeting and or in a prayer meeting or what? Give me a vision. What do you want us to do? When do you want us to do it? How do you want us to do it? He might just answer us. You never know, do you? You have to try it someday. When we have a prayer meeting. Visions. Visions. What is the old song? Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. And all that. But wouldn't it revitalise us, this church, this small fellowship, if we had some visions from him? His own visions to us. We receive them, understand them and deal with them. Get on with it. We're a bit old-fashioned in this way. Don't ask. If you don't ask, you don't get. But if you do ask, Scripture says, doesn't it? You'll get it. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened. So why don't we ask? Once we start asking, things are going to change, aren't they? To get anywhere, I'm talking now of us moving on with God. To get anywhere, there's one word which we need to take on board. And that's unity. If we're not united, we've had it. We may as well pack up. And there's a prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17, verses 20 and 20 to 22. You know the prayer that he prayed for the church. I do not pray for these alone, the disciples, but also for those who will believe me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent us. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Now that's unity, isn't it? When I was reading this and thinking about it, I kept thinking of football clubs, as you do. Manchester United, everybody knows Manchester United, Newcastle United. They were a group of players, little clubs, donkeys years ago, who came together and we united in one big club. And I don't think there are any bigger clubs in the world than Man U. But is the church united? And I'm saying now to us here, are we united in our outlook? And if we're not, we need to do something about it. Would you agree on that? You see, Jesus didn't come down here of his own accord and did his own thing. He did everything that God told him to do, because they were so united, they were so wrapped up in each other, as they still are, they must love each other to bits. Father loves Jesus, Jesus loves the Father, they both love the Spirit, and the Spirit loves them. There's no better unity that we can see or even think about to match that We have to try to be totally united. Disunity, we see it around in the world all the time. Disunity. And all it causes is discord and angst, doesn't it? We see it in our leaders. And the right mess they're making of it, it seems, sometimes. But we can't afford to do that, because we're playing with people, and we're playing with people's lives. So we want to be united before we do anything, really. Before you go charging out into the street or anything like that, we have to be united with ourselves and with God. It's an absolute, definite thing, a given, as they say. And the last vision I had was what Jesus said. I just talked about charging out in the street. But the verse that you all know is in the last words that Jesus spoke on earth, in Matthew 28:20, or 18, sorry. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." It's that little word, G-O, go. I don't remember reading anything in that passage about sit and stay. It's go. People won't come. They don't just turn up, very rarely. Visitors, yes, I've got two this morning. But people don't walk in off the street, do they? It doesn't happen. Used to, years ago, occasionally, but not anymore. That fusty old place, who wants to go there? We have to go fetch. Like Rover. If we don't tell them and we don't go, who will? There isn't anyone else, is there? There's one little thing I read this week from David Hathaway. When they went to Siberia many years ago, they hadn't got that much money to take the team with them. So he bought tickets, and someone says, "Hey, these are only one way." You get the point. He didn't say come back, just go. Mind you, they did come back, but you know, it's the principle of the thing, isn't it? We go. This is a meeting house for us on a Sunday. The rest of the time, we probably should be out there evangelizing and drawing people in. Well, the little challenges at the end, for me as well as you, are we up for it? The choice is ours. Either we eat the status quo, sit here on a Sunday and look pious and all that, or we do what the Bible tells us. Go and do it. The choice is mine and the choice is yours. Amen.